I'm starting a new series called Desperate People. Desperate People. And I'm going to take us through encounters that Jesus had with individuals. How many know there were some desperate people who approached Jesus and encountering Jesus changed their lives? And that's really what we want to look at. If you use this idea of desperation, have you ever been desperate? There's a big question for you. And you're like, well, the truth is the average American, I don't know if we have. I don't know. You know, we can say we're hangry. I like that word. That means we're hungry and angry at the same time. You know, you ever been so desperate that you needed to eat something that you ate that thing in the back of the pantry that you shouldn't have ate? Or whatever that might be. I pick on my daughter Lydia. She loves popcorn. And one time we had this popcorn tin that was over a year old that had just been sitting. You know, people give you those popcorn tins with the decorative things. And it had been sitting up there for over a year. She's like, ooh, popcorn. And she was eating it. She's like, oh, this is good. And I took one bite. It made sounds that popcorn shouldn't make. You know, the sound of it scraping on your teeth and the chewiness that was up. I'm like, this is not good. This is not good. I'm not that... But the truth is, how many know we don't know what it is to be desperate for food? There's people around the world that actually know that kind of desperation. But maybe in your finances, maybe in your relationships, maybe you understand this idea of just an overwhelming need in your life. And people often ask the question, why don't we see the miracles of Acts and the life of Jesus? Like it was in the Bible. Why do we hear about it in other places around the world, but not necessarily in the United States? And I think it might have something to do. We don't know what it is to be desperate for Him. I have a new favorite preacher I've been listening to. His name is Robert Madu. If you want to look him up on YouTube, I really enjoy his messages. And I'm borrowing one quote from him. It was a message he preached about the woman with the issue of blood, which I think will make it as an installment in this series. That definitely is a story of one lady that says, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I know that I can be healed after 12 years. Anyway, I'm not preaching that message today. We're going to talk about the woman at the well. But in that message, he has this quote. He says, desperation is often the door that God will use to bring breakthrough in your life. And I like that idea. And then he goes on to say, and complacency is often the door that keeps breakthrough in our lives. See, there's something about the encounter. There's something in the desperation that God meets us in our need. And so as we look at the woman at the well, it's different than some of the other desperation stories we're going to look at, okay? So some of the other stories, we're going to have somebody's kid is dying, or I've been struggling with a disease and sickness for 12 years, or there's demon possession in themselves or in their families, or they're blind, or they're lepers, they've been given death sentence. We get that desperation. But the woman at the well is where what I would like to call a quiet desperation. You know, maybe that picture of complacency, of living to survive, is a picture of her life. And so as we go through this series, each individual we look at, there's a couple directions I want to look at. And one is the characteristics of desperation within these individuals, what it is they do in their desperation. Maybe there's some things, because each of them are going to find their lives changed by Jesus once again. So what is it in their desperation that they did that Jesus responded to? Which leads to the second half is, how does Jesus respond to desperate people? And ultimately, the question is, are we a desperate people? If desperate people find breakthrough, find the hand of God, and find His grace and His mercy, the question is, does that fit your heart and life? So allow me to read that's why I'm getting a drink of water. I'm going to read a bunch of verses. So we're going to read through the story, and then I'll make points as we often do. And I'll just let you know up front, my hope is to get through this with enough time that we can spend some time just seeking the Lord. And, you know, what does that desperate, you know, remember when you just worship at the altar because you need the Lord? I'd rather... I'd rather almost fast forward and go there, but let's set the stage as we look at this passage. So I'm reading from verse 3 all the way to 30. So when the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. So this is in the first year of Jesus' ministry. Remember, most of his ministry was up north in Israel in Galilee. But once a year, they would go down to Jerusalem for the Passover. And so that's where Judea is. And so this is Jesus coming back from Jerusalem, going back north to Galilee. Now, he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. All right, long passage, and there's a lot of things that can be preached out of this. There's kind of almost like a little mini instruction on worship, which I'm not going to include in this message, but I want to look at the characteristics of this quiet desperation of the woman at the well. It's amazing. We don't have a name. Her life has changed, and yet she's just woman at well. Number one, okay, so I've got like four L's for you in case you're wondering. Number one is quiet desperation is lonely. It's lonely. So I'm not the first person to make this point. I've heard other people preach this passage. For this woman to be out at the well during the middle of the day, there was something different about that setting. Because typically, you know, just like we joke like in workplaces that the water cooler is where you exchange all your stories, that goes all the way back to ancient times here that we're talking about, to gather at the well in the morning because that's where you got your water and you need water. And they would gather at the well, and that was a very social event. So we learn through the course of this that this woman has a past and a history. She has this past where she's had five husbands and she's now living with another guy who is not her husband. And we read that and it sounds slightly scandalous in our culture today, but how many of you know that was so much more scandalous in the culture of that day? Does that make sense? So some of you can even go back 50 years and realize that would be a pretty big deal 50 years ago. So you just kind of amplify that She had this reputation. She had been rejected, used, abused. We don't know whether those relationships were her fault or whether she just married the wrong guys. We don't know what went wrong in all of that, but there was a whole messed up history of brokenness that brought her to a place of shame where she didn't go out to get water with everyone else, but rather she walked this walk of shame every day during the day, wondering what everybody else was saying about her, and she went by herself to the well. So she didn't have to answer questions. So she didn't have to endure the snickers or the glares or whatever it may be. And you see, in her loneliness, this quiet desperation, and maybe she put on a brave face, maybe she knew how to pretend she was okay, maybe she held her head up high, I don't know, but she was broken and she was hurt. And see, isolation is a tool of the enemy. It's a tool of the enemy to make you feel that you are alone in your struggle. See, that's a picture of quiet desperation. I'm getting my water just fine. I'm paying the bills. I'm doing what needs to be done. I'm fine. And yet inside, you're dying. It's broken. It's wrong. You're lost. You're hurt. This loneliness. Isn't it amazing how Jesus encounters her in that place? That's our Jesus. He encounters, you know, just yesterday, so Annette's husband, Leon, passed away, and they had a family spreading of ashes over in Bliss yesterday that I got, Beck and I were a part of. And, you know, as I often do at funerals, I shared out of the 23rd Psalm. I love the 23rd Psalm. But as poetic and beautiful as the 23rd Psalm is, the truth is I feel kind of betrayed by the 23rd Psalm when I read it. Because it starts with like this beautiful picture, right? Still waters, green pastures, lying down. We picture the shepherd just restoring our soul. It's a picture of perfectness. And we love that. We read it and we're like, oh man, that sounds nice. And then it takes this dark, twisted turn, right? Right in the middle of it, right after all of this beautiful, I call it puzzle scenery. Sometimes when I'm in nature and I see something, I'm like, man, that would be a nice puzzle. After the funeral, since we were over in Bliss, we went and drove. We were so close to the tunnel of trees, we decided we'd take the long way home and just drive through the tunnel of trees. Not quite peak on the tunnel of trees, but in between here and there, looked actually better, more color, you know, coming down Robinson Road. But anyway, I told Becca that. I'm like, oh, that's puzzle material right there, you know, looking out at the lake and the trees and everything that was out there. And so in the midst of this puzzle scenery, this dark turn comes. And it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Right? Don't you feel betrayed by that? Jesus, I'm following you. Jesus, the good shepherd. That place shouldn't be on the map. But see, God didn't ever promise us that place doesn't exist. We live in a sinful, broken world. And so that place does exist. And that's why I use it at funerals, because if there's ever a place where death casts a shadow, it's with family and friends who are dealing with the loss of someone they loved. And there's a shadow that comes with that. And yet one of the greatest promises in all of God's word is found right there, which I think makes the 23rd Psalm all the more beautiful and honest. Yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, because I will fear no evil, because why? Thou art with me. See, that's the truth we need to understand. In our quiet desperation, you may never meet another person who understands what you're going through, but there is a God who has promised, I'm with you. Your rod and your staff comfort me. You prepare a table for me. No matter what I'm going through, no matter what's coming against me, you fill my cup. I can trust your goodness and your mercy. See, the woman at the well was in this place of quiet desperation and this loneliness. So number one, lonely. Quiet desperation is lonely. Number two is it's looking. It's looking. Talk about the vain pursuits in our life that we search for fulfillment and significance, peace, whatever you want to call it. And it's easy to pick on this woman and her marital history and relational history and to say that there was a pattern of looking for answers. Once again, we don't know whose fault things were in the midst of all of this. We don't know if husbands died. Maybe she killed them all. I don't know. We don't know what the story is. But we know that that kind of life had to come with disappointment, rejection, and pain. And you've met the people or you've been that person that says, well, maybe the next one will be my happy ending. Maybe this will be the time that it works out. And then maybe somewhere in the story, the fact that she's not even married says, I'm not even going to try anymore. And it stopped being about her emotional needs, and maybe it just started being for somebody who'd be good to me and take care of me. We don't know all of that, but what we find is that there is a search in her. And I think even this idea of drawing water from a well is a very physical thing that I think represents a very spiritual reality in our lives. See, she even gets in that discussion with Jesus. She gets in that discussion with Jesus and says, because Jesus offers, right, this living water. And she's like, you don't have a bucket. The well is deep. And think about this idea that every day she had to come out to this well. She had to carry her bucket out there. She had to lower the bucket. And I don't know, I didn't do the study to find out whatever the mechanism was, but there was work involved in getting water out of that well. But the thing was, as much as she did that every day, she was going to have to come back tomorrow and do the same thing. She even points that out to Jesus. And as much as they're talking about a very physical thing, I think it's a representation of the cycles of her life. It says, no matter how many times I've come here, no matter how many times I've tried, no matter how many times I've tried to draw from this or to draw from that, I have come up empty and I've had to return to this place and it doesn't provide what I really need. And Jesus speaks to that need and says, if you drink what I have, you'll never thirst again. And I think it makes us ask the question in our quiet desperation, what are the wells of this world that we've been drawing from? And I believe believers can be as guilty as non-believers in that regard. I mean, it's easy to pick on the sinners and say, you're not going to find the answers in the bottom of that bottle, and you're not going to find the answers in that next pill, and you're not going to find the answers in the perfect boyfriend, and you're not going to find the answers in a bigger paycheck. But we're guilty as Christians as well of drawing from wells that don't satisfy. And we run the same cycles, the same habits, the same addictions. My fulfillment is not found in the next juicy hamburger. That one was for me and my belt. Sorry. This looking that is there. And we know the answer is Jesus. In fact, I forgot to tell you my main idea. I like to say my main idea in one sentence, right? How many know the gospel's not as hard as we sometimes make it? The main idea is this: desperate people need the life that Jesus offers. Desperate people need the life that Jesus offers. Look at verse 10. We'll put that one right up on the screen real quick. Look at the drawing and the longing, I think, that I read into Jesus' voice. This if that is there. It said, if you only knew the gift that was being offered and who was offering it to you. If you only knew. And that's the question today in our quiet desperation. Do we know that Jesus is the answer? Do we know that Jesus has what we need? Or are we going to continue looking to the same wells that didn't work before? Lonely, looking. And third, there's a longing. a longing. As much as, okay, so there's lessons in here on evangelism and how Jesus took a very natural thing and turned it into a conversation about the Lord. There can be lessons that we learn. But somewhere in there, the woman kind of changes the conversation to a religious conversation, right? Talking about the difference between Samaritans and Jew and talking about where to worship. In fact, I would even argue that religion in the bad sense of the word is an empty well that a lot of people go to. Because it's about an encounter with Jesus. It's about knowing him. That's where living water is found. It's not found in an institution. It's not found in some kind of ritual. And it's not found in a building. It's not found in whatever religion would entail. And she's trying to engage in that conversation. And yet, in the midst of that, and Jesus gives some instruction about worship, in the midst of all of that, she says, well, when the Messiah comes, he will know. There's a longing in that statement. In fact, you know what I would paraphrase that? I would paraphrase that to say that the cry of her heart was, I need a hero. I need a savior. I need a someone someday. And I would tell you that quiet desperation, whether we can verbalize that or not, that's what we think and that's what we often feel. I need someone someday. And I love Jesus' answer. I am he. Right now. Right now. And do we sometimes as believers, we believe in someone someday, but do we hear that today is the day of salvation? Do we realize Jesus here now, if you only knew the gift that he was offering, the someone and the someday is available today. That was the best thing I think he said to this woman. And what is the longing that the things that are missing, the things that are hurting, the things that are broken, the things that we don't understand, the questions we carry, the burdens that we have? Jesus is saying, I'm here. I'm it. It's not someone someday. Yes, I look forward to heaven. Yes, I know there's going to be a completeness to salvation when he comes back and we encounter him in heaven. But today is the day of salvation. Jesus says, I am that someone. And this is your day. And the end of the story would beg that this life was changed by this encounter with Jesus. Desperate people need the life that Jesus offers. So quiet desperation of the woman at the well, it was lonely, it was looking, it was longing. And then I'm going to throw the word living. And I'm going to talk, I know I want to jump to living water and the stuff that God is, but there is a sense of living that she learned to live in the lack. And that's dangerous. Remember, complacency is often the door that keeps breakthrough in our life. God wants to do something in you, something in our life, something in our church. And because of complacency, because we learn to live with it, because that's a picture of the woman at the well. She learned to just go to the well every day. She learned to just deal with whatever the next guy was. She learned to just survive. She had learned to bury whatever it was that was hurting and was wrong. But that changed when she encountered the living water of Jesus. In fact, if I can once again spiritualize what was in the physical, when he said that to her, that I'm he, and when he shared how the word with her, and we'll talk about that in a moment, it says that she left her water bucket there to go tell everybody about a man named Jesus. See, when we encounter the living water of Jesus, we leave our buckets behind. We leave the things that we've been carrying in pursuit of him. Encounter with Jesus changes everything. If you only knew the gift and who it was that offered it today. Now I want to look at a couple responses of Jesus to this quiet desperation. I guess two main ones, and I've got some sub-points under the first one. The first is this: Jesus goes out of his way for desperate people. You need to know that today. Jesus goes out of his way for desperate people. So there's something about John 4:4 that many of preachers have made commentary on. It's that phrase, and it seems benign as it is, but it says Jesus had to go through Samaria. That there was an urgency, there was a must-ness to Jesus having to go through Samaria. So the long story short is Jews hated Samaritans, and we'll talk about that in a minute. And so Samaria was the area that existed right between Judea and Galilee. So Galilee in the north, Judea in the south, Samaria in the middle. And Jews hated them so much they would walk around Samaria to go. That was the typical path for a Jew. So something would tell us, well, maybe there was a timetable that Jesus had to get to Galilee in a timely fashion. That would be why he had to go through. But we're going to see it in a minute. I'm going to read you the follow-up. But Jesus ends up staying there for a two-day revival preaching. So that's not why he had to go through Samaria. So the only answer has to be, the only reason he had to go through Samaria has to do with meeting this woman at this well. It's a picture of the heart of our God who leaves the 99 to find the one. Jesus goes out of his way for desperate people. And part of that going out of the way is maybe not just even a physical, geographical, timing kind of thing, but it even has to do with what I call Jesus will break the rules for you. Jesus broke all of the social norms of that day. I mean, the woman herself said, "You're talking to me? I am a Samaritan woman." I mean, those two phrases together point to racism and sexism that existed in that day. A man doesn't talk to a woman by herself at the well. And a Jew definitely doesn't talk to a Samaritan. They flat out hated each other. And he broke the rules for her. And I'm not telling you that God is sinful. I'm just telling you he's supernatural. And the natural order of things can be broken for Jesus to encounter you. I know you do the math, and I know you know what's expected, and you've always had pain, and it's always been messed up, and that's your expectation. But guess what? Jesus breaks the rules for you. Jesus will go out of his way for you. And then the one that speaks to me most as far as Jesus going out of his way for you is Jesus will skip his lunch for you. He was tired. The disciples had gone to buy food. In fact, I'm not reading it, but in that passage, you'll see when the disciples came back. Well, let me backtrack a little bit. We read this part, you know, talking about Jesus breaking the rules. When the disciples came back, it says they were surprised. That's what the text reads. They were surprised to find Jesus talking to this Samaritan woman. And then John, who's one of the disciples that would have came back, he says, "No one said to Jesus, 'What do you want and why are you talking to her?'" But isn't that funny? He says what no one said. So that tells you exactly what really was going on. That's what they were thinking. There's John as the disciple. "This isn't right. What are you doing, Jesus?" And I like that the text says that he gets to, as the author of that gospel says, and no one said what they were actually thinking. "Jesus, what's up? You're breaking the rules." And so he goes out of his way, and then there's the whole conversation that happens after that in the text, and the disciples are like, "Aren't you hungry?" And Jesus' answer was, "I have food that you know not of, because my food is to do the will of the one who sent me." And it speaks to the heart and the priority of Jesus is you. It's those in quiet desperation, those alone at a well, longing, looking. That's the priority of his heart and his life. So Jesus will go out of his way for you. And then lastly, Jesus gives a word to desperate people. There's power in his word. So what we have on display here from Jesus is what we typically refer to as a word of knowledge. It's a gift of the Spirit that Jesus knew something that he shouldn't have known about her. And it becomes the mark of how she tells the rest of the town why they need to come see Jesus. She says later, come see a man who told me everything I had ever done. Could this be the Messiah? It becomes her testimony. So let me read some of those verses. 39, I think, is where we pick up. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritan came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed for 2 days. And because of his words, once again, a word from Jesus. That's what desperate people need, a word from Jesus. Because of his words, many more became believers. And they said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. And here's my heart as we get ready to, we're getting close to end. That phrase right there, we heard for ourselves. This woman's testimony caused others to hear for themselves. And Jesus spoke to their need and to their life and became their answer. And can he do that right now, today? Could you hear for yourself the word of Jesus? If I can take just a moment before I get to the altar call in that same chapter. So you're not getting a whole message. This is an honorable mention for desperate people. Just kind of a short little thing in the very same chapter in John chapter 4. There's a story about a royal official who had a son who was so sick that he was dying, and he comes to Jesus. But I want you to see once again the power of a word from Jesus. So this is in John 4 verse 46. So once more he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine, and there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. So we see desperate people begging of Jesus. And Jesus doesn't even address the guy in his begging. He just kind of says it to the crowd. Unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. And you can just imagine the royal official, okay, that's nice, Jesus, but I got a need. I got a need. The royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus replied, and this is the only thing he says to the man, you may go, your son will live. You may go. Your son will live. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, the fever left him yesterday at the seventh hour. When the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, your son will live, so he and his household believed. See, there's power in a word from Jesus. There's power in the word from Jesus. What I'm going to do, I'm going to have Ben come up here. We're gonna worship together. I've asked Ben to do the song, Breathe. And you know what? It wasn't even until last night when we were kind of singing through this that I even connected that the end of that verse says, your very word spoken to me. And what I want to do is, if I can be bold enough, I would like us maybe to all gather in the front to just worship to this song. And just believe that God will speak to us. If you don't want to stand up here, just come sit closer. Maybe that will feel like we're all together. So why don't you just come right now? I believe Jesus wants to speak some words into your life today. I don't know what your quiet desperation is. I don't know what your need is, but Jesus does. Jesus does. He knows exactly where you are and what's going on in your life. And he has the word that you need. There's power in a word from Jesus. In fact, maybe I can even speak prophetically in this moment and give you some examples of words from Jesus. To the lame man, he said, get up. Maybe that's a word today, get up. Down. He says, get up, rise up, and walk. He said to Lazarus, dead in his tomb for 4 days, come forth. He's calling you out to life today. said to Zacchaeus, hiding in a tree in his shame and his sin, he said, come down. I want to be with you. He says to the demons, come out, and they flee. And he says to the storm, be still. Just close your eyes and maybe raise your hands in worship. Lord, right now, I just pray that your Spirit, by your Spirit, you would give us ears to hear a word from you. Lord, I don't know the quiet desperation, but I know that we all have longings and lookings in our lives and places of loneliness. And Jesus, we need what you have, what you offer. Lord, let us know today that you are the living water. Lord, let us hear your word today. We worship you. We are a desperate people. We need you, Jesus. We need you. We need you. Speak, Lord. Let's just worship as we sing together.
This is the air I breathe. This is the air I breathe. Your holy presence living.
Alone, he's with us today.
This is my daily bread. This is my daily bread. Your very to me.
Oh, we're desperate, Lord.
And I'm desperate for you.
Oh, we need you, Lord.
And I'm lost without you.
Thank you, Lord.
This is the air I breathe.
As you continue to worship, I'm going to ask you this here. Let's pray for about a couple things. If you're here today, and you need healing, would you raise your hand if that's you? If you need healing in your body, would you just put your hand up? Here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray one for another. So keep your hand up, and those that are around them, let's pray one for another. So we'll get to wherever your need is. I'll have a miscellaneous category, and that's perfectly fine. But put your hand up and find somebody with their hand up, and let's pray together right now for healing, that Jesus, living water, heals. Do you believe that? There is a healing property to water, and his living water heals. And so, Lord, we're desperate for you right now. We just agree in faith in the name of Jesus. Where there is healing needed, you are the answer. So, Lord, we just believe today that you can do anything. You opened blinded eyes. You made the lame walk. You cleansed the lepers. You spoke it by your word today. And so, God, I just pray for healing in our physical bodies today. Lord, we trust in your word today. We stand upon your word today. A word from you is all we need. Be healed. Your faith has made you whole. And so, Lord, we trust in your word today. We thank you that you are at work. And, Lord, we believe in the healing power of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. Amen. If you're here today and you'd be honest and say that my need is a lot like the woman at the well, where it's a quiet desperation. It's an internal struggle. Okay, I'm not asking for any details beyond that, but if you would be honest enough and say, you know what, I've got things going on inside of me and I need Jesus, would you raise your hand and say, that's me today? Would you just put your hand up? Would you just gather around somebody, put your arm around them, and let's just pray today that Jesus would be your hero, that Jesus would be the one who sees you and all that you're walking through and all that you're facing, all that nobody else understands, and maybe you don't even get it and understand, but Jesus wants to give you living water today. So Lord, we just pray right now that your living water would wash away. Wash our minds, wash our spirits. Lord, wash away brokenness, wash away hurt, wash away disappointment, wash away frustration, wash away depression, wash away anger, all of the things that we struggle with within today. Jesus, be our Savior, be our hero, be the one, the someone, someday is now. And so Jesus, I pray you administer your tender grace, your perfect peace on our hearts and our lives. Lord, let us know today the truth. Thou art with me. All the difference. Lord, speak a word to these hearts and these lives today. By your Spirit, just speak a word of encouragement, a word of life that comes from you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And the last one I want to pray for, if you're here today and you would say that you have I'm gonna group it so nobody will know, okay? So this is how we're gonna group it. This will be the miscellaneous / relational problems, okay? So if you raise your hand, it could be miscellaneous or it could be relational. So you might make your family wonder, but that's okay. You don't have to answer one way or the other. Any need that hasn't fit into that category or if, you know, there's just been some personal things that are going on. Interpersonal things. How many of you say that's me and I want to include it in on that one? And we won't even lay hands on each other, but let's just trust the Lord. Lord, I want to pray for every other category that's out there, and let's face it, so often our hurt has a face, and often the face is ours, and we get that, but Lord, right now we surrender all of our family issues. Lord, for every marriage problem, for every parent-child strain, for every brother-sister strain, every co-worker strain, whatever there might be. God, you're the healer. You're the healer of that. Lord, you make the difference. Your presence makes the difference, and forgiveness makes a difference. And so, Lord, we lift that up to you. Every other need that is represented here that doesn't fit in any of those categories, Lord, we're trusting you. Maybe there's financial needs today. That's a desperate place. God, you are the provider. You are the answer. And so, Lord, we just trust in you today. We trust in you today. We trust in you. Living water. Living water. Refreshing, restoring, renewing today. Would you just pray that way? Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Fill me with your life. Fill me with a newness, God. Lord, I don't want to be complacent. I don't want to settle for surviving. I don't want to settle for living day to day. God, I need what you have. And so, Lord, I open my heart and I open my life that you might fill me. I need an encounter with you. I need what you have today, Lord. Pour out your living water among us. Pour out your living water. We just thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. We worship you. You are faithful. You are good. We give you praise this day. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. And we pray all of this in the beautiful and wonderful, matchless, powerful name of Jesus Christ. You are my hero. You are my answer. You are my Savior. You are my source. You are my everything today. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, God is good. You are dismissed, and hug somebody, love somebody.